Thank you, Brother Copeland. We appreciate that. I believe that one of the needs of Christians today is a holy reverence for God. We say in the Word of God sometimes the fear of God, but it's not the kind of fear that we would think of being afraid of a despot or a mean person or somebody that is terrible, but it's a holy reverence for God. And I believe God, very early on in the early church, began to teach people that the church, the Christians, the believers, should have a holy reverence for God. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 5, we're going to read these verses in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Up until this time, as we're preaching through the book of Acts, up until this time we've seen a church, it had unity, togetherness, and boldness, and my, everything was just really going well for them. But all of a sudden, we see some problems in the early church, problems that developed in the early church. Acts chapter 5 tells us about that. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. They kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard of these things. Now we have a church here that has what we would call an almost perfect environment. Unity, prayer, things are going real well for them. But there was one problem. There were human beings that were members of that church. And there is, never has been and never will be, there is no such thing as a perfect church. You know, a lot of people don't get saved because they hide behind hypocrites that go to a church. And there are no perfect churches. So don't hide behind the people that are members of the church. You need to take care of your business and get saved. But I can tell you there are no perfect churches. Well, the devil did all that he could from the outside. He was always fighting from the outside with persecution. He thought, perhaps, as the devil thinks, that persecution would slow down or stop the church. You know, persecution has never stopped the church. It's only helped the church. And always the spread of the gospel comes as a result of persecution. So Satan says, well, if I can't do it on the outside, I'll keep doing that, but I'm going to work on the inside of the church and try to cause some difficulties on the inside of the church. And he's real good at that. And so those that he got to cooperate with him, and Satan is real and he does work in people's lives, were these two, were Ananias and Sapphira. And keep in mind that they were Christians. They were saved. No doubt, been baptized. That's how they got into that local New Testament church. But obviously they did not have the same spiritual level as some of the other members of that church. That's a sad thing when you have part of the church that is spiritual and part of the church that is carnal. Part of the church that is mature, and I know there's a legitimate growing process, but it's a sad thing when a church, by and large, is not a spiritual church. But here, Ananias and Sapphira, believers, but they were not on the same spiritual level as others. May I say this and think about this statement? It's never right for us to judge the works of other Christians. It is not for you and me to judge their motives or to judge the work of other Christians. I know by their fruits ye shall know them, whether or not they're Christian, but as far as our knowing for sure, and our judging them and saying, I know that they're hypocrites, or I think they're doing the wrong thing with the wrong motive and all of that, that's not our place to judge the work of others. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. God said, I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. You see, a lot of Christians can fool other people, and they do very well at doing that. But God looks upon the heart. This was all about David and his brothers, and God said, don't just choose them to go fight Goliath because they're big and tall. That's not the whole story. I know their heart. And he knew little David's heart, and he chose David. You see, God looks on your heart. Keep that in mind. God looks on the heart. And man looks on the outward appearance. You can fool people and make them think that you're spiritual and that you're godly when you really aren't. And many times the people that we may not think are real spiritual, sometimes they are more spiritual than we think. Well, we have the deceit of Ananias, verses 1 and 2. They sold a possession. They sold some land. They kept back part of the price. So both of them knew about it, and they agreed. And they came and laid it down at the apostles' feet. But here's the problem. They laid it down as if they had given everything. They said, we sold it for so much, and we're giving all of that. They implied that they were giving all of that, but they were not giving all of that. Barnabas had sold some property, and he was not even from that area, and he had given that to the apostles, and he had given that to the church, and others had sold property, and they had given it to the church. By the way, that was a temporary practice. It was needed for the early church as they were beginning, and they knew that, and they sacrificed. We know that later on the norm was the regular weekly offerings that came in to the local New Testament church, which is the storehouse for the offerings. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, for instance. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So that became the norm. Here at the outset, at the beginning, there needed to be great, great sacrifice. So Ananias and Sapphira sold that property and lied about it, misrepresented it. That it may have been because of peer pressure. It may have been pride. They may have thought, boy, we're going to come. Everybody else has got, they've gotten the accolades and everybody's bragged on Barnabas, and so we'll come and act like we're going to give everything that we have, and people will brag on us. And they wanted to be bragged on. They wanted to have pride in their lives was something that took over. They might have denied that that's what they wanted, but that's what it was. So they sold their property and pretended that they were giving all of it. Now, they were alleging at the same time that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I think a Christian ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't you? But if a Christian's filled with the Holy Spirit, there are certain things they're going to do. And one of them is they're not going to lie to the Holy Spirit. And so obviously, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were alleging that they were filled and anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, you do know that you, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and He is the person of the Trinity. And so here they were lying to the Holy Spirit, alleging to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and pretended to give all that they received. And God told them, Peter told them, you didn't have to do that. You were not coerced to do that. You didn't have to bring all the money. You didn't have to even give any money. You didn't have to give part of it. It was yours. You could sell it if you wanted to. You could take the money you got from it and keep it. No problem. That would have been all right because it belonged to you. And what you give, by the way, is between you and God. I'm a pastor of this church. I don't know what you give. I might ask in reference to a man who might be going to become a deacon, do you tithe? And I might say to the secretary, are my deacons tithing? Or I don't know if I'd say that, but I might say that if I came in on Monday in a bad mood. Let me know if all my deacons are tithing. But I think a deacon ought to tithe, don't you? That's very weak. I think a deacon ought to tithe, don't you? I think a pastor ought to tithe, don't you? I think the staff ought to tithe, don't you? Amen. I might check on some of that, but I don't know what you give. I really don't. That's between you and God. But it is between you and God. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. If you let go of that, I hate to put that in the offering plate. That's the wrong attitude to give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver or a hilarious, happy giver. God doesn't want you to begrudge what you're giving. If you're going to do that, just keep it. God doesn't need it. Just keep it. You need it more than God needs it. And you need the blessing more than God needs it. And you need for God to bless you more than God needs to do all that. Just keep it if you have to give it grudgingly. God said, don't give it that way. Give it hilariously. Give it cheerfully. Love to give. And sometimes we sing that song, I surrender all. But we don't really mean it. We lie when we sing the song, I surrender all. But whenever we pretend to give all, or we pretend that we are givers, or we pretend that we are good, mature Christians, and so on and so forth, then we can know that the devil is behind it, just like he was in Ananias and Sapphira. And where was this conceived? Well, verse 3 says, Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie with the Holy Ghost? That's where sin always starts, in your heart. You see, it comes there as a temptation, and you have the right to say no. And with every temptation, there is a way of escape, bar none. And so it comes to the mind and the heart, and we have the right to say no. And Satan is always behind it. It's conceived in the heart, and all sin starts in the heart. Now, in this early church, there were great needs. Why? You notice that when God called these preachers and these apostles, they were not wealthy men for the most part. They were fishermen, just getting by, making a living by being fishermen and that type thing. And a lot of the people that got saved were poor people. They were poor people. And some of the people that got saved knew that because they got saved, when they were going back home, they would not have a job because they had come to Christ. And some of the Jews that got saved there knew that because they accepted Christ, they would lose their jobs. And that still happens in the world today. Some people who accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But helping other people out in a local New Testament church is a spiritual thing to do. Let me say that again. Helping other people out in a local New Testament church, when you're aware of their need, is a right and spiritual thing to do according to the Word of God. If you know somebody that has a need, listen now, this is biblical. If you know somebody that has a need and you can meet that need and you don't meet that need, you're not being scriptural. What happened to my amens? I keep losing them on Sunday. I don't know. If you have a need, if you know somebody has a need and you can meet that need and you don't go meet that need, you're not being spiritual. That's what the Bible teaches. What does he say? If you see somebody that has a coat and you have two coats, don't say to a guy that's cold, "God bless you, I'm sorry you're cold." No, dummy, go get the other coat and give it to him. Amen? Give it to him. I remember hearing a story, a true story, of Dr. Jerry Falwell. His wife gave him a very expensive coat. He was downtown Lynchburg, Virginia, and there was a man that was very, very cold. It was in the wintertime. This was a very expensive coat that Maisel had given him. And Jerry saw this man that was cold, and he took that coat off and gave it to that guy that was there on the street, a street person. You see, God says that that's a spiritual thing to do. And we can do those things. And we're not going to be ruined with social gospel just because we help somebody out. In fact, if we feed them, they might listen to us a little better. If they have a full stomach, they might want to know a little more about Jesus. But I'm not talking here in the early church about communism. This was not legal coercion where he said everybody has to give this much and everybody has to give that much to poor people and everybody. That's communism. That is coerced communism. That's not what it was. It was of their own accord, of their own heart, seeing a need and giving it. And charity and love for the brethren is always right. You should love those people to your right and to your left in this congregation today. And if you know a need that they have, and you can meet that need, you should meet that need. 1 John 3:17. Listen. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels," that's your emotions of compassion, "from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Hey, that's Bible. That's Bible. My little children, here's the problem. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue." Oh, it's easy to say, "I care." "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, in action, and in truth." God says we're to get busy and do something if we can. I'm not talking about overtaxing of people with taxes for people who abuse the welfare system. I believe there should be accountability, and there even should be accountability in the church. And that's part of it, I believe. But it's not for lazy loafers and people who do not want to work. The Bible says if a man doesn't want to work, then don't let him eat. Now, there are some cases where they cannot, and I believe that the church, if they're members of that church, have the primary responsibility to help meet that need. God never intended for Christians to depend on the government to meet their needs and to provide them with welfare. It has always been the church's responsibility. And the church has failed in that. That's why so many people depend on the government. But we need to do what God says. Christians should be taken care of by the church. And there should be some things that are involved there. And we don't have time to go into all of that about widows and widows indeed, but that's all part of it. Now, the Spirit of God always is the spirit of unselfishness. The Spirit of God is always the spirit of unselfishness. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. May I suggest, too, it's not what you give that determines it. It's what you have left over. It's not what you give. God doesn't look at the amount you give so much. It's what you have left over. Well, there are people in most churches, there are people who could write off the church debt if they would. They have plenty of money, a lot of extra money, but they stop at a certain point. You say, "Well, I couldn't do that." I don't know that you could or couldn't. There are some that could. It's not so much what you give, but God looks at what you have left. My amens are going away again. Yeah. Maybe that's good. It's what you have left. Think about it. God recognized the widow's mite. Was that a huge, large, great, tremendous offering? And she stood up and said, "Look what I'm giving." No. Now, to her, it was a big offer because that's all she had. She gave all she had. And so it's not what you give, it's what you have left. She didn't have anything left. And God recognized it, and God said, wherever the Bible's preached, I want this to be brought up every now and then, that this widow gave that money. And so it was a widow's mite. Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many believe that? Say amen. Are you sure? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Really it is. Because that's Bible. Now, some Christians are not tithers. That's sad, isn't it? There go my amens again. I got one. All Christians are not tithers. From this middle section over here, I guarantee you all of you are not tithers. Some of you are. And from this middle section all the way over here, and in the choir loft, I don't want to leave you out, and on the platform, everybody is not a tither. What a shame. You take all that you take from God, and God says, give me 10% back. And you say, I just can't see it. I just can't believe it. I just can't see it. You don't believe God is who God says He is if you have that attitude. You mean you believe Almighty God could send His Son to die for you on the cross and keep you out of hell and pay the debt, the precious blood that was sung about a while ago, and you cannot trust God by giving Him 10% of your income back to Him, and that is just a starting place, then friend, your God is puny and weak and not real. A tithe belongs, you say, well, that's Malachi, that's Old Testament, Pastor. Don't you know? Hadn't you been to theology class in school? Yes. Have you heard what Jesus said in the New Testament? These things ought you to have done. He hit that pretty quick in the book of Matthew. We ought to tithe. Everybody in this building should be a tither. My soul, what could we do with missions and staff and things if we had everybody in this building that is a tither? God help you, because if you don't tithe, you're stealing from God. And I promise you, the Holy Spirit is not in control of your heart if you're not at least a tither. So get right with God and start tithing. I expect, because this is such a dynamic biblical message, that our offerings will triple next Sunday. But I guess I will wait until all tithe Sunday, when our offerings do triple. And if everybody would tithe and quit robbing from God, by the way, you're robbing yourself. You think God's going to bless you with His maximum blessings if you steal from Him? How foolish can you be? I mean, that's just dumb. Unbiblical. Ananias and Sapphira said, we're going to give a bunch, but we're going to pretend that we're giving it all. Now listen to this statement. Think about it. Ananias and Sapphira wanted credit for a devotedness that they did not have. They wanted credit for a devotedness that they really did not have. You say, boy, they're awful people. No, that's practice all the time in our churches. People do things for the wrong motive, because they want to be bragged on, patted on the back, and they want the accolades of other people, and their motives are, look at me, I'm the one. Look at what I'm doing. Look how great I am. Look what a magnificent singer or teacher or preacher or whatever. You know, all the glory should go to God. It shouldn't go to anybody else. And over and over and over and over, there are people who want credit for a devotedness that they do not have. They pretend to be spiritual. They pretend to love God with all of their heart and soul. They pretend that they are good Christians to their wife, to their family, to their relatives, to the people that they work with, but they know in their heart that's not true. How sad that is. But the Holy Spirit knows. Ananias and Sapphira, by the way, the Holy Spirit knew what they were talking about. Who do you think revealed it to Peter? Who do you think told him to tell them about it? The Holy Spirit. And so all of this took place. And they thought, well, when we come in, people will brag on us. And through the ages, men have pretended devotion. They pretend to be out and out. And tell the truth, a lot of times their motives are very ulterior motives. You know what God wants? God wants genuineness. God does not want lies. God wants genuineness. He wants the real thing. Now, the declaration of the apostles, verses 3 and 4. This is what they said. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Keep back part of the price of the land. It was yours, and so on and so forth. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And notice, some of you people have problems thinking that the Holy Spirit's not God. They're the same. He just said that. The Holy Spirit, God the Son and God the Father are co-equal. They're part of the Trinity. Not one of them is any less important than the other. It just happens to be the chain of command that is there, that's stated. But we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Peter said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? They had lied to the Holy Ghost. That's a serious thing when you lie to the Holy Spirit. You may lie to somebody else. You may lie to the preacher, your wife, your mate, somebody else, your mama, your daddy. But when you lie to the Holy Spirit, friend, that's problematic, serious problem, seriously problematic. And as I said, the Holy Spirit heard the conversation. Psalm 51:6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. It's the heart, the inside. Now, Ananias and Sapphira both are free moral agents. They had the right to choose to do wrong if they wanted to. So do you, and many do that. But the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, and they lied to God. They lied to God. Now, what happened? They died. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? Aren't you glad God is sort of let up a little bit as the church went on in some ways. But he was making a statement in the early church. In verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. In case you don't know what that means, he died. He gave up the ghost. And what was the result? Great fear came on all them that heard these things. Word got around pretty quick. They said, hey, boom, wow, Ananias came in. And Peter said, did you give everything? And he said, we did. So what'd you lie to me? What'd you lie to the Holy Spirit for? And he said, you're going to pay for that. Boom. He's down. He died right on the spot. Wow, what if it was like that today? Good night. The funeral directors would have so much business, they wouldn't know what to do with it. They couldn't keep up with it. There's no way. Peter had discerned what was wrong, but God executed the judgment, not Peter. We don't execute the judgment. God does. God does it. Now, Peter was his mouthpiece. But here's a case where Ananias and Sapphira committed their sin unto death. Right? They died, right? They sinned. And the result was they died. So there is, the Bible says, a sin unto death. What is a sin unto death? What is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? It's that thing you know that God has told you to quit and stop and convicted you of, and you still keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, and you will not let it go. You keep doing it, keep doing it, and keep doing it until God says, come home. You won't mind me, so come on home. Like the little boy out playing, his mother said, if you don't quit, you got to come in the house. And he keeps on. You don't quit, you got to come in the house. About three times, finally, she says, Johnny, get in the house! And God says, you just keep on messing around with me and playing around with me, thinking you're fooling everybody. There is a sin unto death. And that ought to bring some reasonable fear upon the believers. Ananias died when he was confronted. 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And here, judgment was immediate, and judgment was real, and judgment was final on them. Now, Sapphira was confronted. What was she doing? One book I read said she was probably shopping at Walmart. I don't know about that one. But she probably decided, wonder where he is. And I guess he went down, they bragged on him. I'm going to go down, see if I can get bragged on a little bit. She never anticipated what was going to happen to her. She went down and God said, that's the wrong thing. You lied too. Exodus 17:2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? You see, you're not tempting Peter or somebody else or the preacher. You're tempting the Lord. And that's the problem. Now, we close out with a description of the church in verse 11. All of this happened. They took her out and buried her with a husband. Verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. The young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Boy, God must have meant business. Amen. What did he want to show those people? Well, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Word got around. Wow. Ananias died and his wife came in and Peter asked her some questions. She lied about it and she died. And boy, they got to telling it and everybody got to telling it. And word went all around and everybody got to hearing about it. And they said, we don't want to do that. We better pay attention to what God says and to how we treat the Holy Spirit of God and what we do as believers. We need to be careful. And so a great fear came upon all the church. That's the first time the word church, ecclesia, is used here in the New Testament, which means a called out body of baptized believers. That's what a church should be. Called out from what? From the world. Amen. From the world. The world system. And the membership was to be saved and baptized in the local assembly. That local church. And what happened to it? It became a God-fearing assembly. God give us that. God give us that. God give us that. That we hold God in such reverence and awe and respect that we would not sin, we would not practice sin, we would not take a chance on a sin unto death or go against His will or lie to the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit. I would say to you today that the fear of God would be a powerful protection for you not to sin. The reverence and fear of Almighty God who knows everything about your life that nobody else knows. And I said it many times, I say it again, your real character is not what people see, it's what you do in secret when nobody else is around. That's who you really are. You may say I'm a Christian, and you may be, but a practicing spiritual Christian you may not be. And there needs to be a real awareness of His holy presence. And the fact that God hates sin and God doesn't like being lied to. And He doesn't like the Holy Spirit to be grieved. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit would speak to someone today and say that Jesus died for you and you don't have to go to hell. He paid your sin debt. And if you'll receive Him as your Savior, you can go to heaven. And you can know that, amen? You can know that. I want to ask you, do you know if you died you'd go to heaven? You say, I do. Thank God for that. But some of you cannot say that. You can say, I hope so, or maybe so, or I think so. No, I'm asking you, do you know so? What if you die tonight? You say, preacher, I'm not going to die tonight. Oh, can you guarantee me that? Nobody in here knows when you're going to die. All of us have had experiences with family and loved ones and acquaintances. The phone rings and we pick it up and they say, I hate to tell you this. but so-and-so just died. Oh, my soul, we can't believe it. But I'm telling you, it happens. And the wise person will get saved. Hey, then you got it all settled. If you die tonight and you're saved, where are you going to go? Heaven! Amen. Right? But if you're not saved and you die tonight, where are you going to go? I hate to tell you this, but it's hell. Somebody answered, that's true. We're going to die and go to hell. That's why you need to be saved and know you're saved. I'm not talking about baptism, church membership. I'm not talking about doing the best you can in good deeds. I'm talking about coming to Jesus, knowing that you're a sinner, calling on Him, letting Him right then and there save you, and from that point on, your life begins to change and you grow in the Lord. You ought to be saved today. I wouldn't leave, I wouldn't leave this building without knowing I was saved. You say, preacher, you sort of said that with some conviction. Yes. You want to know why? Because I preached to people that I knew were lost, and I buried them within 1 or 2 or 3 days. They were killed, and I buried them. That's why I'm saying that. You say, well, just one time? No. Not just one time. More than one time. But, oh, my dear friend, you need to come to Christ today. And if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and I believe He is speaking to some, you don't need to throw Him off. If you do, you're throwing off God. You're saying, no, God, no. I don't want you, God, no. I don't want your gifts. I don't want your eternal life. Keep it. I'm not ready. Oh, God says, you're not ready? Well, do you get to choose the time? Well, now is the accepted time. You ought to be saved. And then I'm saying to you as a Christian, is there a pretension in your life of a level of commitment that you want other people to think you have that you know you really don't have, and you're just sort of playing a little bit about that? You need to make that thing right today. Let's stand, please. And Father, we thank You for Your Word, and now we know Your Word is powerful. The Spirit of God has spoken, and may we respond as You've spoken to our hearts. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to not be foolish like Ananias and Sapphira. We know You're long-suffering, You're patient, You're gracious. Your grace is renewed every day, but we know there can come a time when You say, I've had it, that's enough. Just like Ananias and Sapphira. God, may You speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, may God help you to come to be saved, rededicate your life, or for church membership, or whatever it may be. God knows our hearts. I've done my best to preach the truth. May God help you to come.